growth, Christian growth. To me, another surprise has been looking in our hymnal at the different subjects for a choral reading, that the subject of Christian growth or growth in grace is not one of the subjects that we read about. The closest I could come to it was maturity, Christian maturity, and so that growing in different ways in the Christian faith. But spiritual growth is something that's mentioned over and over again in the Bible. Peter stirs us on to love one another more and more. Paul does the same thing. John, you'll find him interested, well, I would say not merely interested, but exhorting and encouraging us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me turn there with you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at this subject called more and more. And that phrase comes up again and again in the scriptures, and especially under the writings of Paul. But we're going to look at it as far as he's concerned with our Christian growth. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. That's important you put the through the Lord Jesus. Paul says, for you know the commandments. And then we think, well, he's talking about Moses' Ten Commandments. No, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He's the greater lawgiver. He's the one who made Moses. And he's the one who made us a new creation. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Father, once again we pray and ask you, Lord, that you would have mercy on us and bless us with your sweet Holy Spirit. Father, we don't deserve the least of your mercies, but Jesus deserves it for us. And he, in his name and through the righteousness of his great work for our souls, his righteousness which you placed upon us and which you see us nestled and filled with, Lord, we pray that you would bless us for his name's sake, and that you would draw us closer and closer to yourself, that we would see Christian growth as not just a growth of knowledge, not merely a growth of experience or morality, but a growth of knowing you more, loving you more, fellowshipping with you more intimately, and letting you have more and more of our heart and life. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. All right. When the Lord saved you, he came to you, he gave you instantaneously the gift of eternal life. Of course, that life is the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so he is that eternal life. And he is what makes heaven heaven. When you think about how wonderful heaven must be, the treasures that are there, the glories that are there, the beauty, the amazing things there. Yet, if you're like me, and I think you are, it's Jesus who's stolen your heart and run away to heaven with it. And to you, what makes heaven heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. That is he you want to be with. That is he you want to see. And everything else may be wonderful, great. Praise the Lord for it. But where is Jesus, my Savior, the one who bled for me, the one who died in my place, the one who took away my sins, the one who became the very best friend in all my heart and all my life forever and ever? So he gave his heart's blood for you, and he wants your sweet fellowship. Why did Jesus die for you? Why did God the Father send his only begotten Son? Why did the Holy Spirit give you the gift of faith and call you by his grace to believe on Jesus, surrender your life to him? What is this all about? Well, it's about fellowship. Not just our fellowship with each other at all. The main thing that it was for, our fellowship with God. You know, it's like I heard a preacher say, and I agree with this. He said, you know, God the Father is in all, in everlasting, And Jesus is there with him. All the, you know, the Holy Trinity's there. And the Father says, "You know I love you so much, son. I just wish there were billions of other little Jesuses that I could have fellowship with. I love you so much, it'd be wonderful if I just had a creation where I had millions and millions of little Jesuses I fellowship with." And so that's what's really it is about. One day we'll be like Jesus. We shall see him as he is. We're clothed in his righteousness. He became like us so that we might be made like him and have fellowship with the Father. And so the Father is showing his great love for his son, giving him his bride, which is you and I, but for himself, that fellowship that comes with Christ in our hearts, with Christ and his righteousness in our lives, the Father just adoring us as he adores his son. You say, "Brother Ross, that's not true. The Father loves Jesus more than he loves you and me." Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but it was Jesus himself that said, "Lord, our Father, I pray that you would show yourself to them. I pray that you bless them." He said, "And show them, and that the world may know that you love them just as you love me." In other words, that word "just as you love me" means just exactly like it. Just as you love me. So the same love that the Father has for his son, that same love he has for you, as though there were only one of you. And his love for me is like as though it's just me. And his love for you, it's particular, it's distinguishing, it's selective. And though he loves so many, he loves you like he loves his son Jesus, just as much, just as intensely, just as warmly as he loves his son. And so, as we come to the subject of Christian growth and urge you to where Paul says that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk with Jesus, how you ought to walk and to please God. This spiritual growth, I want you to know that we're going to mention these kind of like, how would you say, ingredients to a recipe here. The key is that we look at it as part of our fellowship with the Lord. Not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but as part of this is what pleases God, and this will draw me closer in fellowship. This is part of my communion with him, part of his fellowship with me. And that's what Christian growth is really supposed to be about. Let me illustrate it this way. It's not how much of the Bible you memorize or how much of the Bible you know. You know, from little kids who are taught, you know, the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. You can quote all the, even the minor prophets is a little rough sledding, but we get through the minor prophets, the New Testament. But that's not what really matters. That's not about Christian. That's a growth of knowledge that may be teaching our minds how to memorize stuff. It's not how much of the Bible. Jack Van Impe, he's memorized the Bible. But he doesn't teach the Bible right, and he doesn't live it. Those are the most important things. It's not how much you memorize, but how much it means to you and how much you live. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, right? It's important for us. The best version of the Bible, if you mention just the logos of the word, you're talking about, to me, is the New King James Bible. But the rhema of the word, that part that's living and breathing, and grabs a hold of our heart, convicts us or comforts us or inspires us. The rhema of the word is especially sweet, and that can come from one verse. That can come from one part of one verse, not from how much you memorize, not how much you read. You say, "Brother Ross, are you saying we shouldn't read the Bible through?" No, I'm saying you should read the Bible through. Sure, of course, especially the New Testament. Do you? If you go to the Old Testament, you'll get lost in the begots. You'll be traveling with Israel in the wilderness, which seems like 40 years till you get through there. get to know the marrow, the sweetness, the how, you know, you're going through the quartz or the granite when you can be going straight to the gold. You're looking at the types and the shadows, and it's all good. It's God's word. It has its effect. It has its cleansing work. It has its instructing work. But I would rather be walking with Jesus in the Gospels than with Moses through the wilderness. Now, I love the stories. I've read the Bible through so many times. I used to read the Old Testament through twice a year and read the New Testament through five times a year. And I don't know how many times I've listened to it. I encourage you to just let the Bible saturate your life. But there, no matter how much I read, there are certain places that are always sweeter than others, and that's where these promises are. The promises that I love, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The verse is, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verses that are that mean so much to me, like Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It was those verses that God impressed upon my heart when he saved me, that pointed me away from religion, because see, I was confessing Seventh-day Adventist, pointed me away from religion to embrace the Lord Jesus as my Savior. When I was in Oregon, I was down at a shop, a sign-making shop, ordering a new sign for our church. And so the guys in there, one brother came in, I guess he was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and the guy that owned the business, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so they're talking to each other, and I'm listening a little bit, and I finally get to order my sign. And they said something or other about going to church tomorrow, which would have been a Saturday. And I said to him, you know, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I had been baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. I went to church as a Seventh-day Adventist for 3 years. And so they said, well, you used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Why aren't you a Seventh-day Adventist now? And I said, I got saved. Jesus saved me. You could have heard a pin drop. And then they both got offended. Like, once you get saved, you're not supposed to be a Seventh-day Adventist anymore? Correct. Once you're saved, you're not supposed to be a Roman Catholic anymore. Once you're saved, you're not supposed to be a Muslim anymore. Once you're saved, you're not supposed to be a Hindu anymore. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Say, but I know Seventh-day Adventists that are saved. Yeah, it happens by accident sometimes. I've known some Roman Catholics that are saved. And they it was God's grace, his wonderful, amazing grace that came and saved them as they were one of his elect. And in his electing love, he saved some Seventh-day Adventists. He saved some Roman Catholics. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny him. They deny the deity of Christ. Mormons do the same thing. They deny the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They deny that he's God. They deny that the Holy Spirit is God. They think the Holy Spirit is just a power or a force. But Roman Catholics believe in the Trinity. Seventh-day Adventists basically believe in the Trinity. And once you believe that Jesus is Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so it's important that we realize Jehovah's Witnesses don't consider Jesus to be Lord if they do it with a little L. In the New World Translation, they'll call Jesus God, but they'll put the small g. Did you know that? That's what they have in their little New World Translation. The little L. And the little g. Because he's Michael the Archangel. He's not the creator of Michael the Archangel. But we know he is. Now, believe it or not, we're getting to our first point right now. What is spiritual growth? It is not growing in our position. It's not growing in our titles. I've been in churches, you know, so many. I used to travel in the summertime when I was in college. and learn evangelistic meetings and these tent revivals and so on. And some of these churches, they would give like these little faithfulness pens. And if you were faithful to church every Sunday for 1 year, then you'd get like a little faithfulness pen. And then if you were loyal to Sunday school, you'd get another pen. And then if you were loyal to your bus route, you'd get another pen. And if you're loyal to your other ministry, you'd get another pen. You see these people walking around like little Napoleons with all these little medals on, little soldiers and so on. That's not what we're talking about. That may be good in and of itself as a show of, hey, look at me go, how spiritual I am. But that's not really what spiritual growth is. It is not growing in our position, our titles. We can't grow in our acceptance and our safety in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. We're perfect in Christ. So we can't grow into a more favorable position than we are as we are hidden in Christ Jesus, as we are safe in our refuge in Christ Jesus. Our position cannot be better than it is. Our practice can be better, but our position in Christ is perfect. We're saved once for all forever. You cannot be more redeemed. Say, Brother Ross, I need to grow in my redeeming. I need to grow in my salvation. Well, you're too late because Jesus already completed it for you. You're justified. You're pardoned when you first believed. Your salvation is finished. It is perfect. It is completed forever. So your position is secure. You're a child of God. That cannot change. Your home is in heaven. That will never change. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be torn out or erased. It's there once for all forever, not because of who you are, but because of what He did for you and who He is. And so, what is spiritual growth then? You've done a good job of telling us what it's not. It is growing in degree and strength of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues that Christ brings in, the graces that belong to us in this new creation, this new life, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so we can grow in our faith. Our faith can grow. There's degrees of faith, right? Jesus said to his disciples, he would chide them, "O ye of little faith." And then they asked him one day, "Lord, increase our faith." And so the Lord Jesus told them the story of the mustard seed, remember? And so we can grow in our faith. We can, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the more we pay attention to with our, not merely our minds, but our hearts, the Word of God, the more our faith can grow. The more promises you know in the Bible, the more excited you can be, and the more it inspires your faith to believe that God does hear and God answers prayer. Look at what He did for Moses in the wilderness, sparing those people. Look at what He did in answer to prayer, the church for Peter that night. God shook that jail and the doors came open and Peter walked up, and it wasn't the greatness of their faith, but that their faith was in Christ, because the whole church was surprised when they saw Peter. They were praying for him, but they really didn't expect it. But their faith grew. That night, they all learned, don't doubt God. Believe God for great and mighty things. And so our faith can grow. Our love can grow. The Bible says that you love one another more and more, that you love each other sincerely, with a pure heart, fervently. Our love can grow. And the Lord will make sure your patience grows too. Say, don't ever ask for patience, because patience comes through tribulation. Well, you can ask God for patience. If any of you have a son or daughter that asks for a fish, will you give them a stone? If they ask you for a piece of bread, will you give them a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? So I've heard for years, don't ask God for patience, because He'll give you tribulation. That's not like God. Tribulation's going to come to teach us patience, because patience is the virtue that makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more mature. You know, I used to stress about all kinds of things that I don't stress about anymore. What about you, Miss Betty? What about you, Ellen? What about you, Phil? Things used to stress me out, keep me awake at night sometimes. That now I look back and it's just silly. Things don't stress me like they used to. Why? Because God puts you through these things to where you learn what's important, what's not important, what will last and what will pass, what you can do about it and what you can't. It's like that serenity prayer. Lord, give me the wisdom, the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference of the things I can and can't change. And so patience. By the way, in the book of James, but let patience have her perfect work. Her maturing work is what it means. We like to think of love as the crowning virtue in the New Testament, and it is. But the virtue that shows that we are mature Christians is patience. That's what James teaches us, that if we're patient, I'm not talking about lazy or what is that word where you keep putting things off?
Procrastination.
That's not patience. Patience is when everything's going wrong, but you're still thinking about how good God is, and you're not stressed, you're not worried. You remember those five words that are oft repeated in the Bible, and it came to pass. And so, the spiritual growth is to grow in faith, to grow in love, to grow in patience, and not just your own manufactured faith, not just your own feelings of love, but the love that comes from God, the faith that comes from God, the patience that looks to God. And then the other fruits of the Holy Spirit, hope, humility, courage, zeal, to grow in these things. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, I back up a little bit and it says, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. So this increase and abounding in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then where's that other verse? Chapter 4 and verse 10. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So here's that, this part that, you know, sometimes I'm just amazed that certain things aren't brought up in the hymnal, because Christian growth is one of them that should be there. There are so many verses about it, and the closest we could find to it is maturity, and we'll get to those verses in a little bit. And so the Bible says about Jesus, when he was but a lad, he was just a boy, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, whether you liked him or not, you knew the boy was wise. You knew he was gracious. You knew he was a hard worker. You knew that boy was not a troublemaker. You knew that boy wasn't out like the other boys, whistling at the girls or trying to get in trouble or trying to get away with smoking behind the barn or something like that. You knew he was a sharp young man and a very gracious young man and a young man who truly loved God. And so what is spiritual growth? Well, notice that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And so it's number two, why spiritual growth is so vital, why it's important. It reveals your spiritual health. Listen close because we're almost done. It reveals your spiritual health. When we look at children or we look at animals or whether we're looking at plants, if there is no growth, something is seriously wrong. Nathan and Sabrina have a pet named Hero. He's a hedgehog. And I had a hedgehog once. I named him Sonic. He became legendary. They made a movie. That's not true. I didn't have a hedgehog named Sonic. They have a little hedgehog. Now, he's a baby. He's supposed to grow. And if he doesn't start growing, they're going to be concerned, correct? You get a little puppy. Unless it's a Mastiff or a Great Dane, they're kind of medium-sized puppies. But you get a puppy that's supposed to grow. It's supposed to get through that teething part to where it quits chewing your shoes and your socks up and everything. It's supposed to grow. You plant a garden, it's supposed to grow. And then you take from that garden and you share with pastor. That's supposed to grow. So these are things that are supposed to happen. And if it doesn't happen, something is seriously wrong. And so, Christian, if you're not growing, if I'm not growing, there's some kind of spiritual thing that's interrupting or something that's ruining our spiritual health. Spiritual growth also makes for happiness. If you're not growing, then that means your joy is stagnated, it's decaying, and it's withering to die. You may fill a room with the cleanest air, and yet, if you shut the door and you don't let that clean air ventilate and move, what happens? It stagnates. You pour the purest water into the cleanest vessel, but you leave it alone, what eventually happens to it? Little green algae starts to grow in the sides, right? It's stagnant water. It's not moving. It's not flowing. It's not growing. It's just sitting there, and it'll corrupt. More growth in Jesus, therefore, means more happiness. Spiritual growth makes you more influential with others. People see the reality of who Jesus is in your life when they see you growing. Spiritual growth pleases God. When you watch your kids or when you plant a garden and you watch the little buds come up and the flowers begin to grow or the fruit begin to grow or you get a fruit tree and you get your first lemons or oranges or apples or you start a little business and people begin to talk about you and it begins to grow, that pleases you. This little lady that lives at the corner off here outside the church. Every Sunday morning when I get here earlier, she's out there working in her yard. She's got her puppies out there helping her. And she's working in her yard. Why? Because it makes her happy. Why? Because things are growing. Things that she plants are growing. The flowers are budding. The vegetables are coming up. The fruits are ready to pick. And so that's why people garden. That's why people invest themselves in their business. It's not to watch it die, but to watch it grow. And so spiritual growth pleases God. He's watching you like you watch your kids, and it pleases you as you see them grow in grace and knowledge. And spiritual growth is something you must answer for. And this is where I want to get to a point. You know, people say, well, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive in our bodies the things that we've done. Paul says that. First of all, Paul was talking to ministers, but let's just make that general to all Christians. We don't have to answer for our sins. Jesus has already answered for our sins. But we do have to answer for our growth. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Ross? I mean what Jesus taught in the parables. The master went away on a long journey, and he gave these talents to his servants. And when he returned, he asked the servants to give an account for how they had used his gifts. You remember that? There's several parables like it as well. And so the point being is that, you know, our master's going to return. What fruit do we have to show him? We don't have to answer for our sins, but if he's given us the gift of a voice, do we use it to sing for him? If he's given us the gift of art, have we used it ever to glorify him? If he's given us the ingenuity of being like a mechanic, being able to fix things, have we ever used it to be a blessing to God's people? Or to help somebody who is stranded and then say, you know, thank Jesus for this. You don't have to thank me. Jesus is in my heart, and he spoke to my heart to stop and help you. To use these talents and these gifts that God has given us is will make us happy. It's a part of our growth, and it's something that, When we get to heaven, it's going to be like that song says, we'll wish we had given him more. We'll wish that we had loved him more. We'll wish that we had, been more surrendered to him. We'll wish that we had told more people about him. We won't answer for our sins, but we'll answer for how much we could have grown and didn't grow, as it were, within our hearts. Aren't you glad that we'll be growing forever, though, in heaven? Say, oh, we're going to be perfect. No, we'll be perfect as far as our sin nature is completely eradicated. But as God is infinite, it will take forever to learn about him. Who can measure out the wisdom of God, who could speak and the universe comes into existence? Who the just the amazing wisdom of his creation of earth and the animals is just amazing. And yet we'll never get to the end of his power and his wisdom. We have to close here, but the marks of spiritual growth, I'll close with this. The more you grow spiritually, the more you'll grow in humility. And I've used the illustration before about how the closer you get to Jesus, the more sinful you'll see your own heart to be. And it's like in the room when you open the curtains and let the light in, how much of the dust you see in the air, how much dust you see on the table, or how this needs to be cleaned. And the closer you draw to him who is the light of the world, the more you're going to see your frailty, your weakness, your sinfulness, how much you fall short of him who is light and glory and perfection and holiness. And so the marks of spiritual growth is increased in humility. Pirates knew this for all this time, but Jesus, by way of illustration, the lower a ship sails in the sea, the more cargo it is carrying, the more treasures, the more supplies it has. And so the Christian who has the most growth, the most knowledge of the grace and wonder of Jesus, will be more humble. You know, the problem with our universities and our colleges is they bring these kids in and make them think they're smart now, which is really dumb, because the kids aren't that smart. They're just being able to pass tests on a lot of things, honestly, that are nonsense. What a good teacher will do is teach the kids, and then in light of what they've learned, they realize how much more they don't know. You know, this I know, but, you know, this really, there's so much more I don't know. I have my degrees from college. I have, you know, my degree in missions, which included majoring in leadership and applied psychology and cultural anthropology, to know how people think not only in my own country, but in other countries around the world. You know, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Because the problem with psychiatry and psychology is that when they teach you about people, they all put them into these same groups. And every person is individual. There's a way you can collectively put some kind of people here and there. But when you begin to work with the brass nails where the rubber meets the road, you realize that everything that they're trying to give you a prescription for fixing, it requires a new knowledge. It requires a new understanding. They can't do it. And so they fail. And that's why you have psychological drugs out there. What is it? Xanax and what's another one? Ritalin, and for these kids with ADD, which is actually just a bunch of energy that their parents don't want to deal with, and that the teachers are too dumb to get them into a creative atmosphere where they are going to learn. And so they drug them. What you should do is have a teacher that take them outside into nature, walk them around the creek or the things, and teach them like Jesus did his disciples. From looking at the vineyards, from looking at the birds of the air, from looking at the sower sowing his seed, from looking at the fishermen fishing with the fish. You take a kid out fishing and they learn. They don't have ADD problems anymore, or ADHD, or whatever else they call it. But you stick a kid, a real boy, you stick a real boy in a classroom and teach him in a boring way, that kid wants to break free. That kid wants to chase and catch lizards and snakes and frogs and do something. And so, nevertheless, I don't know how that has to do with humility. The ripest fruit in a tree hangs lowest, doesn't it? When the branch is loaded with fruit and it's ripening, it bends lower and lower. And so the Christian who's growing more is more humble to realize there's so much more to Jesus. There's so much more about God. There's so much more about life. Remember Paul? When he was a proud Pharisee, he bragged about being a Pharisee, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, blameless. But he said, all those things I counted refuse that I might win Christ and be found in him, not with my righteousness, but clothed in his. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What, the greatest missionary beside the Lord Jesus who went the farthest, he came from heaven to earth? Paul? Yeah, the world's greatest missionary. Jesus came to save sinners. I'm the chief of them. You see, as we grow in Christ, we grow in humility. And I have to close here. I wish I could go on, but this is all the time we have. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts. Help us to grow in your grace. Father, help us to realize it's a part of not a bunch of rules, but of wanting to have more fellowship with you, wanting our fellowship to be more sweet and more real, more vibrant, more powerful. Lord, having the breath of heaven on our lives, the sweet presence of your Holy Spirit, to know the power and sweetness of the blood of Christ over us, to know of his being able to sense his smile and experience his nearness to us, to have what our forefathers called experiential faith, where we're growing with you like Enoch, and that the things of heaven are real, and we see him who is invisible. We feel your presence. Lord Jesus, you said your sheep hear your voice, and they follow you. Lord, to hear your voice, to be able to realize how wonderful you are, not only mentally, but in our own heart's experience, to know a peace that passes understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory, a love that comes from our Heavenly Father, that is expressed through you, precious Jesus, to our souls and to the souls of others. We pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.